Let's pray before we go to Colossians 3, verses 20 and 21 this morning. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we are thankful even as we have prayed that we have your holy word, that we have it in our own language, that we can read it, that we can understand it. We're thankful for passion of those that came before us and their conviction that this word was to be read and was to be preached in people's own language, and that we are the beneficiaries of such men and women convinced of that truth by your scriptures. But more than anything, we are thankful for these scriptures themselves. May you take these eternal truths and write them upon our hearts. We might know your eternal love, your eternal grace, your eternal truth and knowledge and wisdom. And all of this we pray in the strong name of Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the King of Kings. Amen. Colossians 3, verses 20 through 21. This is the holy and inerrant word of God. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of God is forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. All right, children, I want you to look at me. This is important. Okay? So, most Sundays, I'm hoping you're listening to the sermon. But this Sunday especially, you're to listen to the sermon. At least the first half of it. I know it's hard. Your mind starts to wander and you start thinking about all kinds of other things. And as soon as it does, you got to bring it back and you got to say, I want to listen to this. Because this morning, half of this sermon is about you. It's directed to you. You know, if you look in your Bibles, look in your Bible there at verse 20. And you'll see there that very first word. Did you see that? Very first word. Children. He's speaking specifically to you. Paul is writing to you. The Bible is speaking specifically to you and saying children. And addressing you. I think about when I was like 6 or 7 or 8 years old, I used to get really frustrated. I always wanted to be big. And one of the reasons I wanted to be big and be an adult is because I thought this. I thought, adults get to participate in every conversation. And I, as a kid, don't get to. Haven't you often heard where you ask a question of your mom or dad or some adult and they say, don't worry about it. You'll understand when you get bigger. Like, it's not a conversation for you. The Bible doesn't treat you that way. It thinks that you're important. And it thinks you have things to hear. And this morning, we do so here in this book of Colossians. Paul is talking to you. The Bible isn't just a book for grown-ups. I want you to do this with me. Flip back to the beginning of Colossians, and I want you to see this. Very beginning of Colossians, Paul does this. You know when you write a letter to someone, and you write at the beginning of your letter, what do you write? I had my son write a note last night, a card to somebody. You know what you have to write? What's the first thing you have to write? You have to write, dear, and then you say who you're writing to, right? Dear grandma, or dear mom, or dear Santa Claus, or whoever it is. Well, Paul does the same thing here in verse 2. He says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. To the saints, those who are set apart, they're distinct, they're different from everyone else. And then he goes through this book and he addresses the saints. And you know what? He addresses you as children. He addresses you as one of those that have been set apart. You're distinct, you're different because you have Christian parents. And so he writes to you. Just like when this book would have been read, this letter was sent to the church at Colossae, they would have gotten up on that Sunday morning and they would have opened this letter and then they would have read it to the whole congregation. And just like children were present there on that morning, and so Paul writes to them, so you're present here this morning, and Paul writes to you. He writes to you. God has something to say to you. Now, what does he say? Well, let's look. This morning, we're going to look at the command that God gives, the command he gives children, and the command he gives parents, especially fathers. And then we're going to look at the concern that is the ground of that for children and the ground, the concern for parents, all right? So what is that command that the Apostle Paul gives to children? Well, he says, children, obey your parents in everything. Obey your parents in everything. Now, I want you to think about this. In the Roman world at this time, a father could do anything with his kids, anything he wanted to. He could sell them into slavery. He could give them to another family. He could even murder them according to the Roman law. He could do anything he wanted because children weren't considered much of anything. But here Paul is addressing you specifically, and he's lifting you up, and he says, children, listen, you're important. You're important in the church. You're responsible in the church. And this is your responsibility. Obey your parents in everything. Oh, Pastor Jason, we were getting excited. Something for us. The Bible has something to say to us. The Apostle Paul has something to say to us. And it's obey your parents in everything. It would have been better if he'd said, well, obey your parents in the things that you like to do. Or obey your parents if they tell you to eat all the candy in the world and to eat as much pizza and ice cream as you want to. But he doesn't. He says, obey your parents in everything. And can I tell you this? This is the most important thing that he could tell you. Because it's the most important rule for your life as children. If you do this one thing, obey your parents in everything, you will be doing the very best thing that you can do. The very best. Why? A lot of children like to ask the question, why? My two kids like to ask why. One of them in particular. Why? Why? Well, Paul answers that question. Why must you obey your parents in everything? Especially you teenagers out there, you need to hear this. Why are you to obey your parents? Because they're such wonderful people? No, though that's true of most of your parents. Because they're always right? No, that's not true of your parents. And you can tell them I said that. Because they're always good? No. He gives a reason. You're to obey your parents in everything. Because it pleases the Lord. It pleases God. That's what Paul says. That is his concern. He gives this command because that is his concern for you. He wants you as children to please God. I want you to think of an imaginary land with me, okay? Children, ready for this? Imaginary land. And let's say it was an imaginary, awful land. It was a land where everybody was poor, nobody had food, nobody had clothing, nobody had houses. It was an awful, wicked, evil, horrific land. And then a king came into that land. And that king built a big castle in that land. And he invited you to his castle. And when he invited you into his castle, you walked in and you saw piles of gold and you saw mounds of rubies and jewels and jade and jasper and silver and all kinds of things like that. Everything was rich and luxurious. And everything you could ever want and everything you could ever need was in that castle. And then he took you down into the dark parts of the castle and you walk in and there are mounds of Halloween candy. And piles of cookies and all kinds of toys. And there are more books than you could possibly read your whole life for all of you bookworms out there. And he said to you, he said, I'm building you a castle too. And you would have the thought that runs through your mind. Say, but But what would I fill my castle with? What would I do? I have nothing. And if the king said to you, well, I am giving you all, everything that you've seen, all the treasures of my castle are to fill your castle. And you said, but what must I do? What must I do to have all of those things that would make my life good and pleasant and full and rich? And he answered this, you have to do nothing. You just have to receive it. Just receive it. There was such a king that you could not turn his favor to get more riches because you already have everything. He's blessed you with everything you need and everything you ever wanted. You would just want to do what you could to please him. You just want to please him. Not to earn his favor, just to honor him. And our God has given us everything, riches that make gold and silver and jasper and jade and even mounds of Halloween candy and cookies seem silly. He's given us everything in his Son. He's given us all the treasures of heaven. And he says it's yours. You just have to receive it by faith. Just receive it. It's yours. And we just want to honor him. And the way that he says, you as children honor him and thank him and please him is by obeying your parents. That's how. This is what a child desires to think and honor God does. Your obedience to your parents is the greatest way that you can show love to God. Why? Because he placed them in authority over you. So you're to obey them. You're to honor them, and as you honor them, you honor God. As you obey your parents, you obey God. And if you are disobedient to your parents, then you're disobedient to God. You know, we live, you've probably seen this. None of this is probably not true of any of you kids out there. But we live in a day where a lot of children are disobedient to their parents all the time. And it just is part of it. I walk into a grocery store and watch a child yelling at her mom in the aisle. It's disobedient. How horrific is that to God? Well, in Romans 1, there Paul talks about people that have become wicked and that have become evil, that they fully turn their back on God. And he lists all kinds of things that mark them. He says that they were murderers, that they were slanderers, that they were gossips, that they were creators of evil. He says that they were idolaters, and he says they were disobedient to their parents. He lists disobedience to parents right up there with murderers and idolaters and haters of God. That's how serious God sees it. But on the other side, the blessing of being obedient to your parents is great. Do you remember the Ten Commandments? What commandment has to do with this? Do you remember? Fifth commandment, right? Honor your father and your mother. And Paul will say in Ephesians that honor your father and your mother is the first commandment that has attached to it a promise. And do you remember what the promise is? That your days will be long and that you'll live in the land. As a child, as you honor your mother and your father, the promise is that you will have a long life. Now, is that a guarantee? No, it's not a guarantee. But it's a rule of thumb that as you and I, as we are obedient to our parents in our home, and we don't act foolishly, and we recognize their authority, it makes sense that when we leave the home, we're going to act less foolishly, and we'll be obedient to the authorities outside of our home. And so we'll tend to live longer. But not just that. The commandment also says that you will live long in the land. And the land is what every Israelite wanted because in it meant protection and provision. Everything that God was giving to his people. A happy life. A joy-filled life. And that's the promise. I want a happy life, a joy-filled life. It says you obey your parents. God says honoring your father and your mother is the chief duty of children in the church. Okay, we got it, Pastor. We're to be obedient. But how often, how much? Well, he says in everything. Everything. Think, well, everything. Of course, he doesn't mean if your parents were to tell you to do something that's against what God says, because we are to obey God rather than men. But he's writing to kids that are being raised by Christian parents, so he would never expect that your parents would ask you to do something that God wouldn't command. And so you are to obey in everything, in all things. I did a scientific study this week. I polled two kids, and since there was 100% agreement between those two kids independently, I didn't poll any others. And these two kids, I asked them, I said, why is it so hard to obey your parents, to be obedient to your parents? And they both said independently the same thing, because there's sometimes that I just want to do something else. And I understand that. It's pretty easy to obey when your parent says, eat 10 pieces of your Halloween candy right now. Oh, no, Mom or Dad, I don't want to do that. That's pretty easy. But with the same resolve and joy that we're to do that, so it is to be the same when they say, clean your room, or when they say, watch your brother or sister, or when they say that you are to take out the trash. It's in those moments that you and I want to disobey that we especially please the Lord through our obedience. We carry through. It's then that we have the opportunity to obey to the pleasure of God. So you obey everything your parents ask. That stops all questions, doesn't it? It stops all debating. It stops all ignoring. It's all there. Just stop. I'm going to give you four quick thoughts about obeying your parents, children, okay? The first is this, be a good listener. The second is this, that you are to respond in right action. The third, at the right time. And the fourth is with a good attitude, or the second. I'll do that second. So to be obedient to your parents, you have to be a good listener. That is, you have to actually listen to what they say. You have to do that. The second, though, is it's not just enough to listen to your parents. You have to listen to them with a good attitude. I had major problems with this as a kid. I remember my kindergarten teacher, she probably, for about 6 months, put my nose on the wall every single day, multiple times a day. And she would take a penny out of her wallet, and she would put it on the wall, and she would say, Jason, hold your nose against that penny on the wall until I tell you to stop. And I lived like that in kindergarten. And you know why? Because every time she would ask us to do something or ask me to do something, I would roll my eyes. And she would say, Jason, you have a bad attitude. You not only listen, but you have a good attitude. But good listening and the right attitude are not enough. You also have to have the right action. Jesus in Matthew 21, he tells this parable of a father that comes to his two sons. Now listen to this. He comes to his two sons, and to the two sons, he says, go out into the vineyard and work. And the one son says, I will go, but then he doesn't go. The second son says, I will not go, but then he goes. And Jesus asks, which one is obedient? It's the one that went, that actually did. It's not enough just to listen. It's not just enough to have the right attitude. That's what the first son had, but he didn't actually do it. It takes the right action. And the fourth is this. We're to do it in the right time. So to be obedient, we listen, we have the right attitude, we have the right action, and then we do it in the right time. If mom or dad says now, then we do it now. If they say do it later, then we do it later. So we want to be obedient to them. and it pleases our Lord. And He's worth pleasing. Now let's talk to you parents. Does that sound better, kids? Let's talk to the parents. You still have to listen. I want to talk to the parents. Now, I was thinking about parenting in the Christian family this week, and I was reminded of a story I heard once of a young pastor who was not married yet and had no children, and he got up to teach a Sunday school class, and he entitled the class, The Ten Commandments of Successful Parenting. And then after he had gotten married and had his first child, he began to teach the same class, and he retitled it Five Principles of Parenting. And then after he had experienced a few different kids and had a few more years of parenting, he was teaching the class again, and he then called it A Few Suggestions About Parenting. Parenting is not for the faint of heart. And all of our children are different. Some of us have easy children, and some of us have hard children. Some of us have children you can just take a look at, and they will flip on a dime. And others of us have children that it is much harder than a dime. All kids are different, but there are children. So Paul immediately follows the command to children with a command for fathers. And by extension, I think, to mothers as well. This is not a relationship in which all the duties and all the requirements are on one side. Children are under authority, but that authority is not to be used to dominate our children. And so Paul restrains the power of fathers especially. And interestingly enough, he instructs us about our duty and our responsibility. So Paul immediately follows this command to children with a command for fathers. And his instructions are rather simple, aren't they? I mean, just simplistic. It's one little clause, right? I think, Paul, come on, you're giving me a half of a verse. I need a manual. And I would even take a manual for each kid because they're different. But he only gives a clause. And I think that's for a couple of reasons. One is this. Is that Christian parenting, what is hard about it is what we already know. That we are to love our kids, that we are to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that we are to care for them, that we're to provide for them, that we're to protect them, that we're to nurture them, that we're to teach them the scriptures, that we're to pray for them. We know all of that. We know it intuitively, but it's hard. But I think the second is this. And maybe even more importantly, why Paul is so brief here is because everything that he has already said in the book comes to bear on our parenting. Everything that it means to be a Christian. So in chapter 2, when he says walking in Christ, abounding in thanksgiving, those two things are to mark your Christian parenting. When he says in chapter 3 that we are to set our minds on things above and put to death what is earthly in us, passion, anger, wrath, malice, putting on as God's chosen ones. See if any of these hit with Christian parenting. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven us. And above all these, putting on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, he says. That's all to come to bear on our parenting. That he says that the word of Christ is to richly indwell us and that we are to use it to instruct one another comes to bear on our parenting. That we are to give thanks for one another comes to bear on our parenting. That we are to do whatever we do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. All this comes to inform our parenting. If we are faithful in the things of Christ, then we will have a firm foundation and even the very superstructure for Christian parenting. And so he doesn't give all kinds of instructions. But this one command to fathers, do not provoke your children I think he gives this command because it's needed. It's needed because those children are in this submissive relationship where they are to be obedient in all things. And fathers can abuse that, can hurt that, hurt those that are under their care. Oh, that more fathers would embrace this command. The obedience that our children are to offer us in the home, this obedience in all things that they are to yield to us, is to be an easy obedience because we have created a Christ-centered and a gospel grace-filled environment. And that is Paul's point. Again, just like with husbands, he does not command fathers to exercise their authority. He does not say to them, look, make sure that they know that you're in charge. He doesn't do that. He rather says, do not provoke your children. Do not use your authority to crush them. Rather, to lift them up, to encourage them. Provoke has the idea of irritating it. It is irritation to the point of moroseness or listlessness, where someone is just discouraged and wants to do nothing. It has within it a kind of harshness and a demandingness. And that's his concern. And that's why he gives this command. And have we not seen children like this? And many of us experienced it in the room. Fathers are not to exercise their authority in a way that crushes their children, but rather lifts them up, and that is Paul's concern. A demanding, harsh, and distant authority absolutely discourages. So let's look at each of those. When fathers are too demanding, our children will become discouraged. I wonder how many of you just in this room this morning, even as adults, are still struggling. The demands that your parents, and especially your father, placed upon you. Still struggling. We demand perfection in our children, and it absolutely crushes them. It can be one of the heaviest weights in life, just that overly demanding parent that requires that you do everything right all the time and has no grace for when you don't. That endless criticism, that conveying that a child just can't do enough, or if only you were like this child, or if only you were like your brother or sister, or you know what, this is a nice picture you colored, but there's always a but. And such a discouraged child will struggle with self-worth and self-confidence and joy and life and faith. It's awful. Because we will demand perfection from our children when we give ourselves every excuse. I lacked patience because I was tired. I had a long day at work. You don't understand all the responsibility that's on my shoulders. We can set a high standard that is beyond reach constantly, or we can set a standard that continually moves so that they can never reach it. I think about it like a high five. You know, you got a small kid here and you say, give me a high five, and you put it up here and they can never reach it. Or you put it down here and as soon as they begin to jump and you realize they're going to touch it, you just raise it up a little bit. Say, well, I'm motivating them. No, you're discouraging them. Too demanding. Grant grace. They're sinners. And so are you. They're going to fail. We have reason to be gracious. We can also be too harsh, and that idea is also in that idea of provoking them. I think this manifests itself the most in us exercising unjust discipline or unkind words. I was thinking this week, isn't it sad that we will often say things to our children or do things to our children that we would never think of saying or doing to anyone else on the face of the earth. Why? Fatherly tact is a good thing. Fathers, we want our actions and we want our deeds with our children to be as much or even more dominated by the virtues of Christ that we've seen in this book of Colossians, even more so with our children than with anyone else. We want them to see those marks in us in our relationship with them. Hard fathers make for hard children. Yes, you're to discipline them, but always in love. A horse that is broken by clubbing it over the head is of little use to the rider. It's the horse that has been trained by faithful and steady and persevering, consistent effort that makes the champion of the race. The other becomes glue. It's a lazy father, I think, more than anything else, that responds with constant criticism and critique. Because it's not hard. It's really quite easy. It's quite natural. It's much more difficult and requires much more thought and action and energy to try to encourage and shower our children with grace. It's not hard to be critical. The other way we tend to provoke our children is that we irritate them, is that we are just too distant. Many will be able to comment, as John Newton, that wonderful preacher and hymn writer, did when he said, "I know my father loved me, but he did not wish me to see it." I think about John D. Rockefeller and reading a biography about him, and his father took him out one day hunting and told him to climb this tree. And so John D. Rockefeller climbed this tree, and he got about 20 feet in the air. And then his father said, "Jump out of the tree, and I'll catch you." And when John D. jumped out of the tree, his father turned his back, and he walked away. And John D. hit the ground. And after he cried and he brushed off the dust and was tending to his wounds, he walked up to his dad and he said, why would you walk away like that? And he said, "Well, I remember this lesson." He said, "Never trust anybody." And some of us may not be that extreme, but we keep distant. Keep our affections and demonstrations of love far from our children. Why? I think some fathers think, well, it's going to make them stronger, like John D. Rockefeller's dad. It's going to make them stronger for life. Nothing could be further from the truth. Or maybe for some of us, it's because we never experienced it. Never experienced that fatherly love. Well, you have an opportunity to change your family tree. It doesn't have to end with that narrative. Change it now. Our Heavenly Father doesn't constantly shower us with criticalness and harshness and coldness. If He did, where would that leave us? I think of Martin Luther here, great reformer. You know, before Martin Luther discovered these truths, he was racked with the sense of his guilt. And more than that, he knew that he was a sinner, and he knew that God was holy, and he, the only picture he could have of God was of this wrathful, angry, hateful, vengeful deity in the sky. I mean, he would go to confession every day, and he would go to the abbot of his monastery, Staupitz, and he would confess to him every day every single sin he could possibly confess. There was one time that he spent 6 hours in confession with Staupitz. One day he came to Staupitz and confessed everything he could think, and Staupitz said, "Do not come back until you actually have a sin that's worth confessing." Luther just felt the heaviness. And Staupitz understood God as Father, and he understood the love of God. And he knew that what Luther needed was to understand God in such a way. And he kept pointing Luther to God's mercy and to God's love and to God's grace. He showers us constantly with his grace and love. He shows us fatherly love without restraint. It's not hidden. It's before our eyes daily. It's consistent. It's constant. It's pervasive. It's sure. It's secure. It's fixed. It's unchangeable. It does not disappear. It is unfailing. Once Luther finally understood this, it changed everything. God to his people is a father who looks upon them with compassion and love and grace and mercy and draws close to them. So fathers, you are to draw close to your children. Spend time with them. Help them to know your love is sure and secure. Make it a constant refrain in your home, especially when they've sinned, especially when there is some disruption in the relationship in the home. Make it over and over this statement, I will always love you. You will always have my forgiveness. But they know it. It's sure. Do not discourage them. What is Paul's great concern here? Why is this the command he gives above all others to fathers? Because he knows that our earthly fathers have an incredible impact upon our view of our heavenly Father. And that makes me quake as a father. And it also excites me. Like, ah, who am I to have this privilege? That I get the privilege and the honor and the responsibility of helping to shape my children's view of my Heavenly Father. We want to encourage our children in the goodness and greatness of our Heavenly Father. Whether we like it or not, they are making judgments about Him based upon their view of us. John Piper once stated this. He said, the happiest and holiest children in the world are the children whose fathers succeed in winning both their tender affection and their reverential and loving fear. And they are the children who will come to understand most easily the mystery of the fatherhood of God. Fathers, you're in authority. Your children need to know that. They're not in charge. You are. Same mothers. They need to know that it's a tender, loving, gracious, Christ-centered, gospel-focused authority. Staff has been making fun of me lately. Well, always. But this particularly lately is we are reading a book together, and I keep bringing up this word tincture. Gospel tincture. Thomas Boston was an old Puritan preacher, and he used to talk about gospel tincture. And tincture is something that colors something. It imbibes it, or I think about it like a dye, like you put a shirt in red dye, and now it's tinctured red. And Boston was making the point that there's to be a gospel tincture about God's people and about our preaching and our ministry. Staff likes to make fun of me because every time I say tincture, I do this. And they say that has nothing to do with tincture. And I say it does in my mind because I think about it like a radio dial. Is you can just be a little bit off. Just a little bit off in your understanding of the gospel. Just a little bit off in your attitude, or a little bit off in your words, or a little bit off in your deeds, and you're just a little bit off the gospel, and it just takes a little bit of fine-tuning. I want my parenting to have that tincture. It's probably 6 weeks or so ago. It was a morning, and one of my children was having trouble getting ready for school and getting their chores done. And I think probably barking orders as I look back. And my child turned to me and said, Daddy, why are you being so negative? You're discouraging me. I just was ready to curl up in a ball. The whole day, all I could think of is that the gospel tincture wasn't there. It just wasn't there. We encourage our children to look to God as a gracious Heavenly Father, but our attitude denies it. With our words, we speak about grace, but they don't really convey it. Legalism creeps in. We don't quite encourage the gospel. We aren't quite extending grace. We aren't really marked with love. We're just a little bit off. And it's hard to define, but you know it. You know it when you've been around someone that has that gospel tincture, or that preaches with that gospel tincture, or that parents or teaches with that gospel tincture. You know it. And maybe it is hard to define, but it's easy to recognize. So maybe the best way is just to think of those people. Who is it that you think of when you think, oh man, they are filled with gospel grace? What is it that marks them? What marks their attitude? What do their words sound like? What do their actions look like? Just have that gospel tincture. We want to be gospel tincture, grace-filled, truth-adoring Christian parents. This is what I think of. I mean very little to most of you, but I share it because this is how I think of it. To understand this, you have to understand when I was in fifth grade, my mom remarried. She remarried a very hard man in many ways. And they divorced when I was in college, but from fifth grade on, he was my stepfather. And my stepfather was always concerned about the finances of our house. Always. And so we would always hear about how we needed to save money and to be careful with money. And then I turned 16 and got my driver's license. And so I received speech after speech about how I could not get in an accident and I could not get a speeding ticket because if I did, the insurance rates would skyrocket. Well, as you can guess, it was one night, about 10 o'clock at night. I was following a friend, so it was all his fault. But he was speeding, and I was trying to stay up, and all of a sudden the red and the blue lights were in my rearview mirror, and I got pulled over. And that police officer gave me a ticket, and I cried all the way home. And I got home, and my mom and stepdad were already in bed. I was so upset because I knew how angry he was going to be. But then secondly, I knew that I had dishonored my mom, and I knew how hard it was going to make it for her. And I went into our bedroom, and her bedroom, the lights were out, and it was dark, and I crept to her side of the bed, and I shook her awake, and I was crying, and I said, "Mom, I have done something awful." And she got out of bed, and we went to my bedroom, and I sat on the bed, and I was just weeping and weeping, and she sat down next to me, and it took me minutes to kind of get enough composure that I could get words out, and I said to her, "Mom, I have done something awful." I said, "I was speeding, and I got pulled over and got a ticket, and I was bracing myself for her anger and a strong rebuke, but she didn't do that. She gave me a strong embrace. And she just said over and over in a whisper in my ear, 'Jason, it's okay. It's okay. It's not the end of the world.'" Now, I had to pay that ticket. I even think I had to pay the insurance rates that went up. There were consequences. But she gave me grace. I knew her love was fixed. I knew her forgiveness was always ready. I knew that she would respond in kindness. It was just palpable. I always think about that. We want our children to know grace. We want them to know the grace that we have known. We want them to know authority, but the kind of authority that is marked by truth in love and forgiveness and patience, the gospel. And where we fail, we need to remind ourselves that the grace of God is sufficient. Where our children fail, that the grace of God is sufficient. So children, you'll not always obey your parents. You just won't. And parents, you won't always be non-provoking to your children. You just won't. You won't always not discourage them. Daddy, don't be so negative. You're discouraging me. God's grace is sufficient. You haven't ruined them. Amidst all our failings, we have a Heavenly Father who showers His grace and showers His love upon us. His grace is sufficient. It secures us. It holds us. It keeps us. It is a marvelous grace. How deep is the Father's love for us? It is beyond all measure. More vast than all our failings, more vast than all the failings of our children. So what do? We seek to be obedient to our Lord, to please Him, and then we rely on His grace. That's it. As parents, as children, as a Christian family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, I give you praise this morning that you do not treat us as we deserve, that you do not provoke us or irritate us, but that you shower your grace upon us. And help us as your children to be obedient in all things, whatever stage of life we are in. We might please you. In Christ's holy name we pray.